and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you may not realize it, but maybe you got a little bit more than you expected too. You see, we've been on a pretty big journey. It's a journey that started way back in January, with the first Sunday in January. A journey through the church year. We began in that season of Epiphany. And as you probably remember, Epiphany means to make manifest or to make known. And so we talked about Jesus being made known as the Savior. We saw that He claimed to be the Messiah. We saw that His enemies claimed that He said He was the Messiah. We saw that people around Him said He was the Messiah. We saw that His disciples said He was the Messiah. We saw that through His miracles, creation says He's the Messiah. But if none of that's good enough, at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, God Himself said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." God said He was the Messiah. But then Epiphany ends and we go into the next season, Lent, which starts on Ash Wednesday and ends, well, today. We now begin Holy Week. But in Lent, we continue to journey focusing on Jesus. We continued that if He's the Messiah, then we should do what He says. And we saw that Christian living is summed up in Matthew 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, "You shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy." Those are pretty tall marching orders when it comes down to it. We also continued with looking and seeing, is Jesus the Messiah? Really? And on our Wednesday night evening services, we have gone through all the prophecies, beginning with that prophecy in creation at the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David. We've gone through the prophecies about what the Messiah would be like. He'd be a suffering servant. He'd preach in parables. He'd do miracles. Last week, we saw that there were one-day prophecies that He fulfilled. Prophecies like His betrayal by Judas and naming how much money it would be and what would eventually come of that money. It would be thrown into God's house and used to buy or used to help the potter's field. But all of this journey, Christ being made manifest, seeing Him fulfill the prophecies, living the Christian life, it all points to one place, and that is right here, right now. Because now we do begin Holy Week. Sunday is the first day of the week, not Monday. Yes, I know Monday's the first day you go to work. But see, you begin with a day of rest and a day of worshiping the Lord. So we start with the Lord. But in all honesty, when you think about it, the next 7 days are the most important days in all of Christian history. It is the week where Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It is the week where He clears the temple. It is the week where He gives some of His greatest parables. It is the week where He is arrested after instituting Holy Communion. It is the week in which He dies. And it is the week that sets up next week, where He rises bright and early. This is it, folks. If this week didn't happen, you wouldn't be here. What good is Christmas if there isn't a Good Friday and Easter? What good is any of the stuff we've heard about Jesus unless he really did die and he really did rise? And so, as we go into Holy Week, we prepare. We prepare to see God. We prepare to see His Son. And we prepare to see His act of salvation totally completed. And so I do. I invite you to come to the Monday-Thursday service, where we will again, we'll finish off the promises, the one-day promises. We will remember exactly what Christ did that night. Just as He sat down with His disciples and He instituted communion, which again, I'm going to tell you something special about it Thursday night. But we will do it at the same time as Jesus did it. On Good Friday, we will follow the Passion and we will follow Him to the cross and to the grave. All of it preparing for Easter. But what about Palm Sunday? What's Palm Sunday really all about? Well, to really get a grasp on Palm Sunday, you can't just read it from Luke. You really have to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, to get the whole picture of what exactly is happening here. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at the whole picture. And to start out with, really, we have to begin with the day before Palm Sunday. Yesterday, the Jewish Sabbath. Jesus was in Bethany. He was at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And by the way, just a couple days earlier, I wouldn't have said Mary and Martha and Lazarus because, well, Lazarus was dead. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been in that grave for 4 days. And this caused quite a stir. News got back to Jerusalem about it. And the Sanhedrin's response is, what are we going to do with this man who continues to perform these miracles? They acknowledge that he's performing the miracles. Meanwhile, Jesus stays there at Bethany with them. And it's the Sabbath. You don't work. It's that day of rest, remembering what God did. And so he sits down to a meal with his disciples and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it's at that time that Mary brings in a jar of perfume. The Bible tells us it's pure nard, very expensive. And she gets down on her hands and her knees and she anoints Jesus' feet and then wipes them clean with her hair. Judas, of course, makes comments about how this could have been saved and sold and they could have made a nice profit off of it. But Jesus says that she did this preparing his body for burial. He knows what's coming. He knows that the next day, today, he would be entering Jerusalem. And when he entered, he knew what was going to happen. He'd be arrested. Well, the next morning he gets up and they start heading towards Jerusalem. And it's really not that long of a trip. It's about 2 to 3 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. But he tells 2 of his disciples, go on ahead of me to the little town of Bethphage. There you will find a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's never been ridden on. Take it, bring it here. If someone asks you, if the master comes and says, hey, what are you doing with that? Just simply tell him, the Lord has need of it. The disciples went, they found the donkey just as they said, as Jesus had said. The master came out and said, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? The Lord has need of it. Okay, take it. Take it. Jesus gets on it and he rides into Jerusalem. Now why? Why on a colt, the foal of a donkey? Something, an animal that has never been ridden on before.
Well, there's three reasons why. First and foremost, to fulfill the prophecies. When God makes a promise, He makes sure it happens. And Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, he said that the Messiah would come in on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, never ridden on before. Jesus had to fulfill the prophecy. Second reason, it had to be one that was never ridden on. An animal that had never been ridden on or never been used before was considered to be especially suitable for religious purposes. It was pure. It had never been, you know, altered or broken in any way. And so it was like it was set apart perfectly for religious purposes. Now that being the case, when Jesus gets on that donkey and He rides it in, He is making a very, very religious statement. Please keep that in mind. And then third, a donkey is a symbol of peace. When a king would come riding into a city, if he came riding on a donkey, it meant he was bringing a peace treaty. To sign a peace treaty, to be at peace. His kingdom and your kingdom. If he came on a horse, it meant that your army had lost and he was coming to take you into service. A horse is a sign of victory. A donkey, peace. Remember, Jesus was making a religious statement? He's coming and He's saying, I am bringing peace between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and this sinful, earthly kingdom. Which again fulfills another promise, another prophecy. Remember the angels at Christmas? Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. To men on whom His favor rests. And so Jesus comes in on this donkey. Now before He gets there, He's got to come down the Mount of Olives. Okay, let's be honest. It's really not a mountain. They don't have mountains quite like we have in California, in Jerusalem. He came down the Hill of Olives. But as He's coming down this hill, we see in Matthew that a very large crowd came out to meet Him. And this very large crowd did three things. The first thing they did was they took off their jackets and they laid their cloaks on the ground in front of Him. This is a symbol of royal homage. We see it in 2 Kings 9:13 when Josiah comes into Jerusalem as the king. They do this. This is how you say, you are our king. And so as Jesus comes in, the people, through their action, are saying, you are our king. The second thing we see is in Matthew and Luke, the people went into the fields and they cut branches. And they waved them and they put those branches with the cloaks on the ground. Now you might say, I thought it's Palm Sunday. That's why we have to read all the Gospels. John is the one who says that those branches that were cut were palm branches. Now the palm branch is very, very significant to the Hebrew people. It's a symbol of freedom. When the Maccabees, in the year 164 BC, reclaimed the temple and freed Judah, the country area around Jerusalem, from foreign rule. The Maccabees, their coat of arms, the symbol of their family was a palm branch. And so the people would wave palm branches to celebrate their freedom, because the freedom family had given them freedom. To a Hebrew person, a palm branch is like the stars and stripes
to an American. On the 4th of July, how many flags do you see flying? Why do we see them flying? Well, it's our freedom. To a Jew, a palm branch, you hold it up. That's freedom. And so these people, they got these palm branches and they're saying, here comes our king. He brings freedom. And they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Again, we use Hosanna nowadays, for instance, in a hymn, and we use it to praise God. For us, it's a religious term. For them, it was primarily a political term. As I told the kids, they thought they were getting an earthly king. They thought Jesus was coming as king. That's why the cloaks went down. They thought He was going to bring them freedom. Freedom from the Romans. That's why they waved the palm branches. And they thought that He would restore it to the way it was under King David, where they would be the world power. Henceforth, Hosanna, O Lord, save, is what it means. But as we know, He didn't come for that. He came on Sunday. And I think He came on this particular day for one very, very big reason. This is the first day of Passover week. And it was on this day called Lamb Selection Day that every single Hebrew person, every Jew who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, on this day, they would select their lamb that would be used in their Passover feast. The Passover feast, which reminded them of the deliverance from the land of Egypt. A lamb that didn't just remind them of that, but a lamb that also reminded them that God promised a Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would deliver His people. In fact, it's rather unique. Did they truly understand that the lamb of the Passover meal symbolized the coming Messiah? Did they ever? And was this Lamb Selection Day really a big day? You bet it was. On this day and this day only in the temple, the door to the holy place, the place where only the priests could go, was left open all day long in case the Lamb of God came on this day. Think about that. It was rabbinical tradition that on Lamb Selection Day, God's Lamb of God would come into Jerusalem. And if He came, we have to have the temple open and ready for Him. It was on this day that through history, many people came to Jerusalem claiming, I'm the Messiah. And they would come and say, follow me and I'm going to lead a revolt and we're going to whoop them Romans. In fact, it was at such a level that the Romans knew what was supposed to take place on this day. And so we see in the writings of Josephus that the Romans actually doubled the number of soldiers that were in the Antonio Fortress, which was right next to the temple, because they knew that on this day people would come claiming to be the Messiah. And they would start riots and revolts and they'd have to overthrow it. Is it any wonder that Jesus came on this day, Lamb Selection Day? And is it any wonder that as He comes in and the people are putting down the cloak saying, you're king, waving palm branches saying, we're free, saying, Hosanna, O Lord, save us from these Romans. Is it any wonder that the members of the Sanhedrin came out and said, hey, Jesus, you want to tell these people to be quiet? We've got 2,000 Roman soldiers right up the hill here. They're going to come over here and they're going to lay waste to us. Now knock it off. And what is Jesus' response to them? Well, there's two responses. The first is he says, sorry, can't do that. Because, shucks, prophecy says this is what's going to happen. So if I make them be quiet, God's going to make the prophecy come true. The stones are going to start singing. There's a part of me that deep down inside says, oh, Jesus, you should have just told the people to be quiet. Because I'd love to hear a rock sing. I mean, this would truly be rock music. I mean, a little pebble's probably a soprano. Big old boulder's got to be bass. But Jesus says, I can't do it. I can't make it stop. I'm doing God's will. God's will proceed. God's will says, He's coming in. The people will cry out. It's going to cry. There's going to be crying out. But the second reaction comes just a little bit later. He hasn't even made it into Jerusalem. He's coming down that Mount of Olives. And he stops. And he weeps. That's a unique thing. They're claiming him to be king. They're crying out. I mean, he's getting a lot of pats on the back and a lot of high fives. And he stops and he weeps. Why? Because he knows they're expecting an earthly king. He knows they're going to get more than they expected. He knows they're not ready for it. They're going to reject him. This is Lamb Selection Day. And God the Father is saying, I have selected my Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Here he is. Is. And the people, they're going to reject him. They're going to kill him. And Jesus knows what will come of that. If they are going to reject God's plan of salvation, God's hand of blessing will be withdrawn from them. And certain disaster is coming. In fact, Jesus weeps and, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks together, but you would not listen to me. He knows that in 37 years, the Romans are going to come and they are going to destroy Jerusalem. And the job that they did exceeded what our bomb did in Hiroshima. You might say, oh, come on, Matt, they didn't have nuclear devices. The decree was given. Let not one stone stand on another. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. It literally was leveled. The Romans laid siege to it. It was so bad, they ran out of food that they began to kill their children. And resorted to cannibalism. It's one of the worst sieges ever recorded in history. And then when they came in, the order was level everything, kill everything. Men, women, children, dogs, cats, birds. Kill it all. That's why Jesus wept. Here he was, the Lamb of God, coming on Lamb Selection Day. The door of the temple was open, waiting for him, but they wouldn't let him in. They rejected him. Today is Lamb Selection Day. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Do you see a good guy? Do you see a good teacher? Or are you like John the Baptist who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. today, we get a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to celebrate Passover. Communion. Just what Jesus did. We're not going to be waving palm branches, but we will be dining with our Lord and our Savior. And as we do, it is my hope and my prayer that we do one thing that those people did back then on Palm Sunday, that we say, Hosanna, O Lord, save us. Come to us, strengthen us, forgive our sins, and use us as your children in this Holy Week. May we be servants, Jesus, just as you were a servant, even unto death. In our Savior's name, amen. Continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings, one of our opportunities to show our thanks to God for selecting the perfect Lamb of God for us.